Our Father, we ask you to help us today as we come together and seek to understand you, seek to understand our life in Christ and our activity, our responsibilities and so forth. And we ask your help in that in Christ's name. Amen. One of the central issues of the church at large today is leverage. Different ways to go about getting that leverage through guilt and promises and rewards and penalties. The whole syndrome, there's so much, I think, in the church that is geared to leverage, getting people in and getting them to do things. That's an acceptable practice in the church, but then the pastor has to be an administrative officer and fundraiser and a lot of other things too. Now, since I work free, I don't have to qualify in any other way. So we stick with the feeding process here. Because of the current crises around us, I thought I might move in Ephesians on to the 6th chapter and deal with the issue of Satan. In view of circumstances, recent circumstances that have shown the ultimate tragedy of inadequate leadership, misguiding the people. In view of these tragedies, which are not confined to a few groups here and there, they are widespread. Misapplication of the Scripture, misunderstanding of the Scripture, faulty leadership, and I think often of the vulnerability of the people, where one may look at the various groups that get together around some demagogue, and you say to yourself, how can they be so gullible? Well, if you work with people much, you have to know that people are not always free of gullibility. There are a lot of people out there in the world that are gullible, and the business world is rampant gullibility. All you have to do is listen to some of the ads on television, and you know that people have to be inordinately gullible. You listen to the stuff, and you say, how in the world could people fall for that? Well, they do. On the other hand, sheep per se are not always regarded as bright. Sheep are, by their very nature, placid and, I don't know if gullible is the word, but easily, vulnerable perhaps you can say. They're vulnerable to the attacks of the wolves and the bears and the lions, as David says. They're vulnerable. I think maybe that's a better word in a more universal sense to say vulnerable. Vulnerable because in the nature of the case, they need leadership. They don't always know where else to turn. Where are they going to find the leadership they need? And how do they know that the leadership that they are following is sound? There's a problem for the people. Now, where that leaves me is feeling the deep responsibility of guiding the sheep rightly. It's a heavy responsibility. In my own thinking, my own way of looking at things, I have to leave no stone unturned adequately equipping myself to be a leader. I have to deal with a lot of people that have some deep needs, and if I give them the wrong advice, it may be a life and death matter. It has been in many cases of people who have gone to lead the leadership with deep problems and have wound up committing suicide or something because they didn't get the right answers. It's even more crucial for a spiritual leader to be adequately prepared, more crucial than for a medical doctor to be adequately prepared, because the issues that we deal with are eternal issues. The soul is far more needy than the body. You can go into heaven with one arm and one leg and, or whatever, but you have a tough time on earth with it. Well, for that reason, it's a matter of critical concern to me to be sure that as far as I am able to give you the truth, the word, and I think it can't be just on the basis of a spiritual revelation. I was never too great for that anyway, because I was never too confident that what I would get was the right thing. But many, if a person isn't adequately trained, then what they are depending on is revelations. And those revelations are highly questionable and often quite tragically off base. So it's only a matter of the responsibility. Now, the Lord gives us the capacities that we need for the work He gives us to do. I don't think everybody has to be thoroughly trained in, let's say, the languages, as some. People have their gifts, and the gifts may not be in that direction, but one needs to be closely connected with ones that are adequately equipped. So at base, when we ask the question, how do we know that we're on the right track? Because that's a lot of question right now out there in the field, especially in Texas, as to whether one is on the right track or not. How did they know whether or not they were following a sound leader? There's one thing, that crucial point about that situation was the issue of the arms arsenal. Of a lot of people who say, why would the federal government get involved in a group that was just trying to practice their religious freedom? The crux of their problem was the arsenal. They would never have been touched. Now, if this fellow was the Messiah, as he said, or was Jesus, as he said, he should have known what his own words were before Pilate. Where he said, my kingdom is not of this world, because if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But because my kingdom is not of this world, then the one that delivered me to you hath the greater sin. It wasn't Pilate that would be sinning, but the one that delivered him to Pilate. And anyway, that's the crucial issue, the arms there. From the perspective of the leader himself, whereas he thought he knew the scripture, maybe he could quote the scripture from one end to the other, but that doesn't mean he understood it. But he was going to have arms to defend himself from the future prophetic utterances. I won't belay the whole matter too much here, but the bottom line is ignorance on the part of leadership. There's no reason why a person cannot function as a leader within the framework of their capacities. Recognize the limits, but when they go on out in taking authority they don't have, or they aren't capable of backing up, then we're in a different position. So just in a few words, before I leave that particular topic, how do you know you're on the right track? Realizing the fact that everyone can't be an expert in the scripture. How do you know whether you're getting the right food in the feed box. You can, of course, maybe ultimately know, but the basic approach to it is more than just the spirit. I would assume in the first place that a person would receive from the Lord some sense of the validity of what is being said, or some sense that Christ is involved here, or the Spirit is involved in ministry. But the other thing is the examining of the credentials to a degree that one at least, it's just like with a medical doctor, you go to the doctor's office and you see a diploma on his wall, you aren't shocked that he has a diploma. You assume he better have something if he's going to be practicing medicine. So there is a cursory requirement to rely not on claims either of spirituality on the part of the leader or claims of revelation, of course, but on the actuality of the equipment with which the person prepared himself to be a leader of the people. And that involves often experience as well as knowledge perhaps in fields. But anyway, I can't be the spokesman for anyone else out there. I can only be the spokesman for myself. But I wanted to go on then, having said that, into move on ahead into Ephesians 6 and come back to 5 later, but I think there's a crucial point here that I want to get across, because obviously our greatest foe out there is Satan. And the issue comes up, and partly in terms of how the leaders are handling the problem of Satan, partly in terms of that, I think it's necessary for me to help us understand the parameters, the limits, the functioning of Satan in the world so that we are not misled by him. He comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's what Paul says in Acts 20. That he said, grievous wolves will come in after my departure, not sparing the flock. And many out there in the ministry are wolves in sheep's clothing. They sound great. In fact, the whole Jewish nation is misled by a Messiah whose claims seem valid to them when they follow him. Well, I think there are many in the church, many in Christendom, who call themselves leaders that are wolves in sheep's clothing. And Satan then uses that to disrupt the body. But not only does he disrupt the body in terms of faulty training or faulty teaching and leadership, but he disrupts people individually, personally. His whole effort, the whole effort of Satan, is to disrupt the believers. He will do whatever is necessary to drive a wedge between the believers individually and the groups of believers. He comes often to those who perhaps are the most perfectionist-oriented. The most vulnerable people in the church are people who are trying to be perfect. Perfectionism is an open door to Satan. Why? Because our inability to be perfect will bring about discouragement and bring about going down a wrong trail too often after those that may teach us that we ought to be perfect. Now remember that in the Bible, the Bible doesn't use the word perfect in terms of Christians. Even though someone could quote me a whole raft of passages that say perfect. But remember what I've said to you, and I'll repeat it because it's essential for you. that you have the two words, one of which means fulfilled or consummated, and that's the word in Matthew 5:48 where he says, be ye perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. If you're going to try to be as perfect as God, you're on a toboggan slide to oblivion, because you're going to not get there very, very far. The other one is to mend, to be, and why they use the word perfect to translate it, I don't know. It's a mystery to me. The knowledge of Greek, even in the translating of the scripture, and King James especially, was limited at the time it was translated. So, whereas you have the general overview of the meaning of salvation, there are places where it becomes obscure. In the word perfect, he says, for example, in Hebrews 13:21, the God of peace make you perfect to do his will. Now that sends people off on a wild chasing of the geese. The word means restored. The God of peace restore you, mend you in every good thing to do his will. That's far different than every good work. Every good thing simply means that God has recovered us to put us into the context of the good rather than the context of evil. And then it goes on to say, working in you, energizing you to do his will. So we depend on the energy of Christ as our ultimate source of strength and help. There's much we don't know about the truth, much we are weak to follow, but the strength of God, the energy of God in us is what gives us the capacity to relate to it. You have to recall the process of energy as something that moves with us above the mountains that we are constantly involved in. Think of a mountain range scene, rugged mountains. And then think of the energy of Christ flowing across the tops of those mountains, unaffected by the terrain itself. So on the earth we go through a great host of problems. Some of which we resolve well and some of which we do not resolve well. You have to understand that that does not affect the flow of the Spirit within you. You know, I try to pull this thing for you into a viable level where you don't have to just say the cookies are on the top shelf and you can never get to them. A lot of things in our life with Christ that are in some circles up on the top shelf, you can't reach them. But people go all long times, all their life, with problems there that are festering simply because they think that they are not handling it properly when they are. And the supercilious idea that everybody should be great and we should like everybody and we should be open to everybody no matter what they do is not viable. I'm saying you have problems that kind of, some of them will kind of nag at you all your trek on the earth. But that doesn't affect the fact that the Spirit of Christ is with you and that you're in His care and in His keeping. It's vital to understand this principle that there's a level of function of the Spirit that is always there. The energy of Christ is always there, even though we have problems in the flesh. Now, Satan comes along and he tries to make you feel guilty. He tries to bring condemnation. He tries to say, now, if you really love Jesus, you would love that person, so forth and so forth. So the failure to achieve what we might regard as ultimate perfection can be used as an instrument of Satan to batter you. Paul made a very lucid statement, significant statement, in Timothy, where he says, it's the third chapter, 1 Timothy, of leadership, and he says, lest they fall into pride and come under the condemnation of the devil. Certain classes of ones, young men, he thought might be lifted up with pride and fall under the condemnation of the devil, not under the condemnation of Christ. Understand, sometimes condemnation is Satan. People who come to Christ and they have non-Christian families around them face this a lot. Because, you know, the old thought is, well, I thought you were a Christian and here you won't lend me $1,000, you know. They'll take any fool thing to put you down. The bottom line on this is to be at peace, because as Paul says to the Corinthians, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. My peace I give with you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And one test for whether or not something is true is, does it lead you away from peace? Does it challenge your peace in Christ? You can say, well, what if you've got something you're doing that you shouldn't be doing? Will you have peace about that? Well, you will understand that. If something comes through to you and you say, yes, I shouldn't have cheated on my income tax, you still can have peace and yet in the spirit and deal with the matter in the flesh, you're still going to have peace, but where you are pounded by guilt trips, by others. Others will put a guilt trip on you, not Christ. And another one of the situations I dealt with this week. Two situations. My concluding remarks to them were, don't listen to the amateurs. Forget it. Because the amateurs will always rag at you, you know. They don't know what they're talking about. They're going to challenge you on different things and make you feel guilty. And I hear it all the time in the media. Well, don't people say that? And I say, who are people? You know, who are you talking about? You have some relative that lays a guilt trip on you. Happens all the time. And my common response is, would you let that person take your appendix out? Well, then why do you let them talk to you about the Spirit, which is infinitely more complex and requires some expertise or some leadership? But don't listen to the amateurs. Forget it. But you see, in the church at large, there's a mood that says, I have the right to tell you what God said to me about you. Some guy said, well, Jesus, of course, said, judge not that you be not judged. That's the bottom line. Paul said, don't compare yourselves with each other. See, don't look at somebody else's life and say, well, I should be like that, or I wish I were something. Forget it. He said, I don't even judge myself. You're as biased about yourself as you are about the other people you're ragging on. You're biased. You're not going to get a straight thought from your head. In the course of your life, your brain, your cortex gets so intertwined with circumstances, genetics, experiences, knowledge, and so forth. It becomes all so intertwined that to go back in there and sort that out is ridiculous. You can't do it. I've always said, don't go fishing in the old swimming hole. You might bring up an inner tube or an old shoe or a dead fish or something. Leave it alone. If there's something the Lord wants to deal with you about, He'll deal with you. You'll know. And wherever you get involved with something that doesn't leave you at peace, you might ask, maybe this isn't something that the Lord has given us. There are some people that think I have cheap grace, and I've always said, I can't afford cheap grace. It's going to be free. All right, I think we better stop here. Father, we thank you for these moments and the Word. We pray that the Scripture may become clear to us as we consider it, and we ask that the Spirit of Christ will minister the truth to us. In Christ's name, amen.